But they all have been fallen down. That's the first half. The second half of this series has to do with this. Everyone that has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We already finished the first half of our series. They shall be taught of God. We have four principles. Let me just review them. Four principles on being taught of God. The first has to do with the double nature of the book and the double nature of man. There is a kernel beyond the shell, beyond the external in the Bible. That spiritual truth, which is on the inside. And there is a man of spirit, the heart of man. Real Bible study, when you come to God, you don't just learn the words and the phrases and the outlines and that which you can read and see yourself. It's only this that we are teaching. And it's only that this gets beyond this, and into our spirit. And remember our first principle had to do with this, that the Father God is taking the inner word and revealing it to the inner man, to the inner spirit of man. The second principle was this, that only the Holy Spirit could penetrate beyond the shell of the world and save the deep things of God. And only the Holy Spirit can penetrate beyond the shell of man, knowing the intents and motives, even of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. That was the second principle. Only the Holy Spirit can give in it. The third principle was this, that when the Holy Spirit does tap this great resource and reveal this to my heart of heart, then I must receive it by simple faith. That's the third difference. It's implicit in the faith. Whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to me, I must then receive that by faith. And then the fourth principle having to do with the first part of the verse, being taught of God, is this. In order to be able to receive it by faith, I must come to this book. How do I come? I'm drawn by God. He draws me. He moves me. He leads me on. He creates in my heart an appetite, a thirst, a hunger, a desire. God is the one that puts it there. Now John 6:44 says, no man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Let me put it all together to summarize the first half of our series. How can man call God? How am I calling God? When the Holy Spirit takes the inner truth of the Bible and draws me to that inner truth and reveals it to my heart, and I receive it by faith, then I'm taught of God. That's what it means to be taught of God. Nothing less than this is being taught of God. You can't get that in the seminary. You get that in the closet. Can't get that in a Bible school. You get that alone on your face before God. No one can give you that. You have no need that any man teach you. You have only the Holy Spirit himself. He's the only one that can ever really teach you the Bible. Not use human instruments. Not use books. But he's the teacher. And any other way to get it, not real. That's the first part. The second part of that series is the second half of the verse. Everyone who has this, who's been taught of God, watch the second part of it, comes to me. That's what Jesus said. That's the second part. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, when we left off last time, I was in the process of presenting this, one of the simplest truths in the Bible, and yet I know it's the most neglected truth in all the Bible. And that is that the one thing that God will reveal when you come to this book, you say, well, that's a good book. He's sure going to tell me a lot. No, he isn't. He's only going to tell you one thing. He'll never tell you two things, or three things, or four. He'll only ever tell you one thing. And of course, that's the knowledge of the Lord himself. He only shows his son. You can tell a teaching, whether it's from God or whether it's from man. by the means of Jesus Christ. Everyone that toward God comes to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And not only here, but all over through. Does it lead to Christ? Does it simply the knowledge of the Lord? Now, the sooner you settle on this truth, the better it's going to be for us in our lives. That there's only one thing necessary to be taught of God. And that is the revelation God gives from this book. When he finds it down in his heart, when he penetrates the shell of the Bible, he's only going to show us one thing. Jesus Christ. Anyone taught of God comes to Jesus Christ. God only teaches Christ. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And the Son of God is the curriculum. Is the subject. Is the matter. And we learn him. Now, whenever there's anything in your life that's practical or common sense, it's because it's related to Jesus Christ. Whenever in your life you've ever had any spiritual enjoyment, anything rich, anything rare, anything celestial, any deep meaning of God in your heart, it's always connected with knowing Jesus Christ. You think back in your life, you'll find out that that's so. If you want to labor in the work of the Lord, you must feed on Jesus Christ. It's always so. If you want to suffer patiently, then you've got to draw that power from Jesus Christ. It's always so. If you want to be delivered, you must trust Jesus Christ. No matter what you do in your life, it's through him. And if you want to know the great mysteries of God, you need to be taught of God. There's no truth outside of the one that said, I am the truth. It's all in the person of Jesus Christ. Truth isolated from Christ is hard and cold and detached and formal and dead and abstract. You hear a lot today. We need doctrine. Doctrine. That's what we need. Doctrine. Doctrine is not Jesus Christ. It's his garment, but it's not Christ. And to have Christ, remember when that lady reached out and touched the hem of his garment? Well, there was power in the garment. Why is there power in the garment? There was power in the garment because Christ was in the garment. You take Christ out, there's no power in the world. And people who just have doctrine, just have the robe of Christ without Christ. Everything, if you call God, it leads to Christ and nothing else. Some people say, well, we want precepts. We want commands and rules to live by. His commands are not his purpose. They're not Christ. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love comes first. Relationship to Jesus Christ. Someone else says, well, experience is everything. It's got to be practical. Are we talking about victory and defeat? We discuss on one hand the rage of depravity in the human heart, and then on the other hand, the triumph of grace. Are we talking about flames and feelings, doubts and fears, struggles and victories? You see, Jesus said, I'm the way. There's all the truth that you need. Jesus said, I'm the truth. There's all the doctrine you need. Jesus said, I'm the life. That is all the experience you need. But then you need him to do. And that's why the Holy Spirit just shows Christ. You don't miss a thing when you go after Jesus alone. I don't miss a thing when I go after Jesus alone. So the only thing God will ever show us, that's when we introduce hallelujah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I suggested for the last time six chief ways in which the Holy Spirit comes to this book and reveals his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might not call those chief ways. That's okay. If you've got other chief ways, the reason I call these chief ways is because they were chief in my life. I look back in my own life to see how God revealed his Son. These were the main ways. Perhaps he's revealed himself in other ways to you. Now, I'm not battling that you have these six ways necessarily. There are so many ways he revealed his Son. I'm just trying to put some kind of a course together here and have some kind of logical connection. I don't feel any more qualified this week than I did last week to present what I'm about to present. The fact is, I feel less qualified this week because during the week I squarely faced the issue of being taught of God, and I've been very, very, it's been pitiful in my life how little I've been part of God. Now, I like to think I know a lot, you know, relatively. But what I do know, and it's not really a lot compared to some, but what I do know, if I was really honest, and I tried to be this last week, an awful lot of it came by scholarship and by study and by discovery, and someone told me, I tried to list the things I really and truly learned by revelation. Could have put it in a symbol, how little it was. I say these things because I'm trying to let you feel along with me the problem I have teaching something like this. I know these things are so. I know it because it's in the book. And I long for it in my life, and increasingly God given it. Let me mention again the chief ways, the six ways, and then add a little bit to it, and then present some new material, which I hope will be a blessing to our hearts. The first way we mentioned was through his many titles. Remember, Lage Topical Bible presents over 250 titles. God says some sort of Christ through the title, Lamb of God, and reveals it to your heart. Now, remember what Revelation is. It was the King's father. That enough to say, oh, yes, I know, I know that. You're the Lamb of God. Yeah, you know that. But it's when the Holy Spirit puts that in your heart, then you know. Then you know it by revelation. The second way is through his attributes. And there are some of them. They're not all listed in the Bible because we couldn't take it all. His truthfulness and his love and his justice and his power and his omnipresence and his transcendence and his wisdom. And every time God shows you something new, he's revealing his form through his attributes. And through his special offices, he's a savior. He's a priest. He's a prophet. He's a king. He's a judge. He's the advocate. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the law. He's a friend. And on it goes. Look around for the rest. And every time God reveals that to your heart, he's showing you something new of his son. Through the descriptions that are given in the Bible. Where do you start here? How many descriptions of God? He describes it from every realm of creation. He's a lion. He's a bear. He's a lamb. He's a son of God. He's a rock. He's the mother of heaven. He's an eagle. He's a lily. He's a roof. He's a soil. He's a barn. He's a door. He's a road. He's a tree. He's a river. He's a wind. And then it goes on and on. And with every one of those, he has a special revelation to put in your heart. There's no answer. The next way is by his mighty acts. And of course, when I say mighty acts, I have in mind the great one, his act of creation, his act of sustaining the whole universe, his act of providence whereby he controls and rules everything that takes place, his act of redemption when he died upon the cross, his act of resurrection, his act of restoration, his act of giving life, raising people from the dead, taking them to heaven, the mighty acts of God. Every time you read about the mighty acts of God, he's showing you some new aspect of his son. And then in his dealings with others, you just open up anything. As he deals with men, as he deals with saints, delivering some, restoring some, chastening some, providing for some, testing others, blessing others, the way he ever did it is the way he always does. And so every time you read any history in the Bible, he's just showing us his son. So what can I say? I don't mean this. When you, by revelation, I'm not talking about discovery, I'm not talking about reading, I'm not talking about by scholarship, but by listening to someone. But when the Holy Spirit really takes that truth and brings it in your heart that Jesus is these things, when you know all there is to know about his titles, when he's revealing his sermon every time, and maybe he mentions 250, and I found some he left out.
And when you know all there is to know about his attributes,
you live that long.
And when you know all there is to know about his offices, and when he's revealed every description of himself in the Bible, and when he's revealed all of his mighty acts and every detail, and when you've seen him dealing in every way with every man mentioned in the Bible, then you want to begin to know him.
Only begun to know him. So full is his infinite nature. After you get done with that, then start studying prophecy and see what it says about him. Then start studying type and see what it says about him. Then start studying history. Then study prayer. Then study miracles. Then study his appearances in the theophany, in the Christophany. And when you're all done, study his names. So you don't mention that. Jehovah, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, the I Am. When you get done with that, study his institution. Study the tabernacle. Study the sacrifice. Study the feast. Study the oil. When you get done with that, then if you still want to know him some more, study it again. Study his benefits, forgiveness, acceptance, liberty, glory. Study his relationships. He's the head. He's the cornerstone. He's the bridegroom. He's the master. He's the father. Then study all the symbols of the Bible and the visions of the Bible and the dreams of the Bible. He's always revealing his son. When you get done with that, if you still have some time, then study his means of grace in believers, in prisons, in realms, in exhortation, in rebuke. Then study him in the experiences of life, in the rock, in the staff, in the wilderness, in the valley of the shadow of death, in shady green pastures. When you're all done with that, you get the point. There is no end to it. And the Holy Spirit is right in that book that shows you Jesus here, a man revealing his son to your heart. Never stop. And other people will study something else from this book. What a waste of time. You'll never run out of Jesus because he's so full. There's nothing else. That's why the Bible says he is all in all. That's why the Bible says he's the sum of all things. That's why the Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. That's why the Bible says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why the Bible says, in him you are made complete. What do you mean? Besides Jesus. And so that's all you need to do. If you only know, question comes, where do you go from here? I know this is how he revealed. I know Jesus is what? Who he revealed. Now, I first thought I'd like to illustrate some of the ways of God from my own life. I told you I was greatly humbled as I meditated upon it. I couldn't muster up enough experiences from my own life to fill a quarter of an hour, so I had to change directions a little bit. I'd love to tell you a little bit of God taking the crumbs of the inner book and revealing it to my inner heart. Really revealing it. Now, I could quote it. I listed all those things for you. But how many of those are mine by revelation? I have to weep before. I really know in my heart of hearts of this. So run it out in your head and memorize. I think I know a little bit. I can find references pretty quickly. Not as fast as past them. But it's so good. I think I could give you the gist of most of the books in the Bible, and maybe for a great many I could give you an outline. Okay. That's what it means to be part of God. When God puts that on the inside. And until that happens, you're not part of God. So few study the Bible this way. So obviously I abandoned my plan to illustrate these precious truths of my life. How are we going to deal with them? When the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in one of these millions of ways, and I mean revealed, I'm talking about 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, our gospel does not come unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's all. Not in word only, but with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. Well, it comes that way. What I'm talking about is 2 Corinthians 3:16. When a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Not just mouthing his titles or his name or his attributes or his office. And anybody can mouth it. Anybody can stand up and say, Jesus the prophet takes the thing, turns down and out, and there's nothing in their life about the high priestly ministry of Christ. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit brings home with conviction to your heart the revelation of his Son in these areas. Then what? What will happen? That's what I want to talk about this morning. See how that's going to be done. Are you ready? Let's start on the material. What will happen when, in fact, I've met all the conditions? When I come, I've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. He's worked a hunger in my heart. The Holy Spirit has come. He's revealed Christ to me. I receive him by faith. Now what? What happened? Well, let me tell it to you. Not out of my own life, out of this book. And I hope out of my life to some degree. And I pray increasingly as he gives me time and as he goes on. All right, what are the results then of receiving God's revelation? In order to get this before you convincingly, let me give you a block of 5 scripture passages. I'll quote them or read them for you. I'll give you the references. All of them have the same thing in common. Then I'll make a few comments about those 5 verses. Then I'll give you another verse. Then I'll try to put them together, state the principle, and then try to illustrate it for you. Then we'll be done. The first is 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. I encourage you, when you quote that, try not to quote 17 alone, because 17 ends up. In other words, 18 takes up where 17 leaves off. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and most people end with new. That's where it ends. Most of all things become new, and all things are of God. Well, that's an important phrase. New creatures, all things are of God. Well, that's what a new creature is. Not just having a few reformation, a few changes in his life, but all things being of God. Second verse, 14:6. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. Thank you. The next verse is Romans 8:28-29. Once again, don't quote 28 alone. But we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to his purpose. Now, verse 29 tells you the good for which all things work together for. That didn't sound like a good thing. Preposition is never a good thing to understand with. All right. What is the good? Verse 29 tells us. For him and for you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let us say all things work together for good, so that everything's going to work out okay. That's how most people interpret it. That's not what it's saying. All things work together to conform you to the image of his Son. That's the good for which it works. Even sin works for that, to make you like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the 4th verse. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And we have so far. New creatures, all things are of God. That I might know him, and be made conformable to his death. Conformed unto his image. The change from our own image unto his image. 1 John 3:2. Don't only put this verse in the future. It applies to the future, but oh, does it have a present tense? Okay. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Oh, this is tremendous. All these verses are saying the same thing. When we're called God, when we receive by faith the revelation of God's Son, Jesus Christ, given to us, to all those millions means that we mentioned, when we see him, we'll be like him. See, that's literally true in the future. That's spiritually true right now. You stop to meditate on that? When you see him in the future, you're going to be like him perfectly. So when you see him now, you're like him imperfectly, gradually, step by step, changing from one stage of glory to another, from faith unto faith unto faith. He's beautiful even now to his disciples. Him that is trying vain to really describe the Lord, he's too beautiful for description. Artists, they can't paint him. He's too glorious to be described. But try to remember this. When you see him, you're going to be like him. When you see him, you're going to be like him. How lovely you're going to be in the future. When you stand in your resurrection body, when you first see the Lord. Today, we get old and we get wrinkled and we get scarred and we get diseased and we get blanched and we get deformed and we're full of blemishes and spots. But when we see it, we're going to be like it. Without spots, without wrinkles. What a rapture that's going to be. Not only can we say with Job, in my flesh I will see God, but in my flesh, not only seeing God, I'm going to be like it. Marvelous revelation. Now look. When we see him, we'll be like him in the future. When we see him, we see him when he's revealed. We're like him now. We're changed from one image of glory to the other. The principle is true now. Now hold on for a moment. Let me illustrate another truth from another scripture. Let's try to put them both together and try to illustrate what I'm getting at. You have to bear with me a long time. I'm going to ask you to turn to this passage, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read it rather slow and try to take it apart as I read it. 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that. Yeah. Second Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God who always leads us and gives trials in Christ. You know, we could pick on this on every phrase in this verse. Thanks be to God who always leads us and gives trials in Christ and manifests. And that proclaims is the knowledge of men. Verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ. What is the perfume? We're talking about the knowledge of man. We're thinking that Christ. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now watch this. Of Christ to God. Among men, don't use that word, that God word, a fragrance of things to God among men. Verse 16 says, two benefits for these things. To the one, and a woman from death to death, to the other, and a woman from life to life. Two benefits for these things. Verse 17. We're not like many claiming the word of God. Let me put it in my own words. We're not like many preaching the shell. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God, we're part of God. That's what he's saying. No.
And then the Holy Spirit takes the revelation of Christ from the Bible and reveals it to my heart of hearts, and I receive that by faith. What happens? It will happen. That knowledge of God, that knowledge of His Son, that in my heart begins to arise as an aroma, as a perfume. And where does it rise? First of all, to God. Nothing less. Because our Christian service is primarily manhood, believe not. That knowledge of Christ that I've received by faith, the Holy Spirit of it, rises in my life toward God. And everybody that's around this knows it too. To God, I'm no man. They're all wrong. Now some of them like it and some of them don't. Some people like what they smell, some people don't like what they smell. To some it's a savor, a smell of life. And they look at you and they say, praise God. For such a man, such a woman as that. Others it's a savor of death, and they say, I can't stand that smell. All right. Having said that, now let me try to put it all together. Here it is. What happens when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to my heart and I take it by faith? Here's what happens. That knowledge of the Lord, with every one of us that He gives me, there's a godly aspect and a manly aspect. Whatever revelation it is that I see, by the way, I myself am transformed into that same revelation. I become conformed to the image of Christ that I've seen. And that has a heavenward aspect and it has a manward aspect. The only way to really get it into your heart is to illustrate it. So let me try to illustrate it for you. The way I do it, and there's no end to this, you could go on and on and on. I'll just give you a few sentences. I'll take some of the titles of Christ that have been meaningful in my own life. I'll show you how that becomes a fragrance. What is the godly aspect and what's the manhood aspect? And I think as we do three or four of these, you'll get the idea. I hope so. Let's say, for example, the Holy Spirit reveals. I know how you can reveal. I hate to keep going back to I'm not talking about. I've discovered, or I've learned, or I've studied, and I can retire. I'm not talking about that. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to my heart, say, Hebrews 12, as the author and the finisher of my faith. Now, I've been quoting that a long time. People have said it, and you say, hey, the author and finisher of my faith. But for the first time, in my heart of hearts, I've seen it. He's the author and the finisher of faith. The Alpha and the Omega, or as Romans 10:4 calls them, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. And for the first time, not theologically, for the first time in reality, I understand Christ is the end of the law. I've never seen him that way. The end of the law. And I take that by faith. I say, thank you, God, for the first time I've seen it. You've shown me that I've seen the title over and over. I've read it, but I've never understood it. The author and finisher of faith. The end of the law. I've never understood that. But now you've made that clear to my heart of hearts that Christ is the end of the law. The glory of revelation. When I take that by faith, a wonderful change comes in my life. It's because I've seen him at the end of the law. Now, there's no more trouble. Could be the end of the law. There's no more striving at all, no more effort. No more trying to legalistically please the Lord and appease the Lord. All the duties and all the obligations and all the so-called responsibilities, all the rules and the regulations are gone. Because for the first time I understood he's the end of the law. Really, in my heart. And it affects my life and it changes me and I'm becoming a new creature, an old member of God, and I'm being conformed to the image of Christ and being made like him. Now what's the godly aspect of that? The knowledge of Christ, Corinthians says, arises in us as an aroma to God. What's the godly aspect of that revelation? The answer is, toward God, it's rest. He's the end of the law. The author and finisher of faith. The Alpha and the Omega. And toward God now, So my kingdom in reality at the end of the law
is rest. It's relaxation.
Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
And finally you relax and you just enjoy. That's what it is for God.
And so you're calling that rest for God
because you seen Christ at the end of the law.
Towards men, what is it? You're resting toward God, you're not resting toward men. What do you see? Isn't there a way that they recognize that all he's done is come to the revelation and say, yes, I've said that. He's the end of the law.
But all of a sudden your life is changed.
All of a sudden you're conformed. Before God, you're at rest.
And then they're watching.
And then the woman that they work with God, where is man?
Toward men, stability, finality. Do you realize how little finality is in the world?
Do you see anyone who's settled in the world? They're not stable, they're like water.
And as if incense is dissipated among men, it has a positive and a negative aspect.
For some it's a savor of life, and the life, for some it's a savor of death.
So the world responds to our lesson in the Lord in one of two ways. Some people admire it. And they look at your life and they see you at rest with the Lord, and they see that you have some stability, some foundation, some root in your life. And they look and they say, boy, I wish I had what you had. They misinterpret. They don't know what to call it, so they say, boy, you got strong faith. Or you really know your Bible. Or they have all kinds of words that they use, but they're saying, I like the smell. I don't know what it is, I can't put my finger on it, but something about what I see in your life, I know I don't have. I'm just as unstable as water, I'm a nervous wreck. And I look at you and I'd like to know, could you tell me please what you got? And then you tell you, this is my Lord. He's going to reveal it to me at the end of the law. I've seen it. And so I don't have to worry about all this anymore. To some, it's a savor of death unto death. They look at you at rest. And they have a different interpretation. You lazy, no good.
You just don't want to get involved. You just want to be on the borderline. You're irresponsible and swift shot. And you're encouraging that in the minds of others.
Now, how did all that ruckus start? You didn't do anything. You just came and said, yes, I accept that revelation of Christ. You were transformed. Toward God, it was rest and relaxation. Toward men, it was stability and finality and assurance and conviction, which they have nothing. They have no idea what that is. Some love it and some hate it. You're persecuted and cast down. You know what? Because God's going to reveal to you the end of the law. And for no other reason.
You haven't tried to cause the Spirit. You haven't tried to cause trouble. You didn't try to influence anybody. You didn't try to make a mark on the world.
You just said yes to the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave you his son. See what I'm saying? Let me give you another illustration.
Let's say, for example, that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us
as John 6:48, the bread of life. Or John 4, the living water. Or John 14:6, I am the life. Or Colossians 3:11, all in all.
And finally, for the first time, the revelation. Not by somebody saying it, not by reading it in some theology book, but God has convinced you that Christ is everything.
That he's your meat and drink of life.
That he's the food on which you live.
For God, what's the result? Satisfaction.
You're satisfied now. You feed on God and you drink God, and the son of God is your food, it's your breakfast, your dinner, your supper.
And just the Lord himself, you're feeding on that.
For God, satisfaction.
What do men see? They see something that they don't have. They see purpose.
You're settled on it, like Jesus was settled on it. My need is to do the will of him that sent me. I will not be deterred, but that's my one goal.
To the will of the Lord and my goal.
The world has no goal that grips and aimless with, and have no purpose whatsoever.
And all of a sudden they see a Christian.
The end said, I think I'll get my priorities in order, I think I'll get good at it.
No.
He said, I've seen it. Christ is my food. Christ is my drink. He's my all. He's my life. I'll spend the whole time knowing him, enjoying him, eating him.
So you've got a single eye.
You've got that little bit of purpose.
And the little looks at it. And some scratch their head. Some say, oh, that's tremendous. I wish I had purpose. I've been wandering around there. I've never been able to settle that. Well, you have. But for some of us, they say, there's death unto death. And they call them hell. And they call them weak. And they say, there's other things, you know, besides just looking to Jesus all the time. We've got to get into some of the better stuff. Let me give a third illustration. You know, with every revelation of Christ, you know how many we've mentioned. Every one that you can think of has a godly aspect of man. Well, at the end of the world, that's how I do it. Just keep saying yes to the revelation of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit gives you. You're going to turn the world upside down, and you never even try to touch the world. Because you're going to be conformed to the image that He showed you of Himself. It's marvelous. Let's say the Holy Spirit reveals Christ as Matthew 9:15, the bridegroom of the soul. Psalm 5:10, the fairest of 10,000. Ezekiel 34:29, the plant of renown. Isaiah 28:16, precious cornerstone. And you see Him as the fairest of 10,000. As the supernatural lover of your soul. As a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Toward God, as the Holy Spirit shows you that. And you begin to see that He is precious. His name is wonderful. And I've never really seen that before, by the Holy Spirit, by revelation, but He's shown me now that Christ, toward God, was the response. Praise, and worship, and adoration, and love. In a heart that's just filled and flowing with worship to the Lord. He is my bridegroom. He is my lover. He is my friend. What does the world say? As you respond to God that way, and you learn to go to God. What does the world say? They see something they don't have. They could never have. They see somebody in this world, in this old simple world, that has a joy. A supernatural joy. They don't have joy. See? They don't have any kind of happiness whatsoever. Their systems don't hold water. The joy they have when their wine and their oil increase is a weak kind of a joy. It's short-lived. The joy that they have is in their families. But then they go away and they don't have joy. And they see you. You haven't tried to say, oh, I think I'll put on a big smile, and there's a smile, and it's in the trunk. No, no. You just say yes to the revelation of God's love. He's my lover. He's my friend. God has leads to joy, and the world sees the joy. Some of them respond and seek the Lord. Some of them deny it and call you a hypocrite. They're all sure. You just don't care about what happens. And you're snobbish and standoffish. And exclusion. See what I mean? You follow what I'm saying? That the Holy Spirit only reveals Christ. And your one responsibility in life is to say yes to the revelation of the Son that He gives. And to walk in the light of the world. To walk in the light of the revelation He's given. And then God does the rest. God changes your life. God makes that lift from toward God is rest and toward God is satisfaction. For the world and the stability. For the world is purpose, for the world is joy, and they see it in your life. You haven't tried to create it. You haven't tried to do anything. Except say yes to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God does all the rest. Let me give another illustration. We've got a couple. Let's say that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ as the faithful provider, the shepherd, that takes care of the sheep, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. The chief shepherd, the bishop of your soul, the one who counts all the days of your family, the one who thinks about you more than the grains of sand. And for the first time you really understood, I have nothing to fear. My Father knows that I have need of these things. And I'm talking about revelation. The Holy Spirit shows that to your Father. And for the first time He says, why, now, what have I been so anxious about? I finally see it. Jesus Christ is my provider. What's the godly aspect of that aroma of the knowledge of Christ? See, you got it right now, you can see. Dependence and trust. Your life is changed. If you're ready, you're working and doing it and running and anxious and learning and sometimes speaking over it.
Your life's been changed.
Why? You say, I have fucked up now?
No.
You said yes to the revelation of God's Son.
God, let's see your heart.
He's the shepherd and he leads you in green pastures and you shall not want. And your heart says yes.
I believe that. I accept that revelation.
You're never the same again.
Just because you said yes,
you're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ.
For God,
dependence.
For the world,
what do they see? Well, they see something that they don't have.
To Christ?
They see something they don't have. Contempt.
You see, they don't have that at all. They don't know how to abound, and they don't know how to be amazed.
But you know that he's your provider. And so you display to the world
that along the gospel, if you roll up the knowledge of Christ, and you don't try to do anything,
you just said yes to Jesus. Some long for that, and they'll seek the Lord for your display of their own. Some will accuse you of presumption.
Oh, sure, you just chop the head up, you can say, cap on your cap on it. You have to sit on your faith and you can do something in order to help God out. You want to have programs and make sure that you have security and equipment.
Never mind. For some it says there's a life and the life, to some death and the death. And let me do one more. You get the idea? Let's say the Holy Spirit, again, he does it, reveals close to your heart that is Psalm 24:8. The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle.
Or Isaiah 44:6, the Lord of hosts.
Or Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called the mighty God. You see him as the one who delivers you from all your troubles.
And God shows you now in your heart, you finally see it. Yes, you have nothing to worry about. I know I'm surrounded, I know I'm opposed, and I know I'm misinterpreted, and I know I'm not trusted, and I know I'm misrepresented, but I live under my God.
Toward God, dependence, and trust, and faith, and confidence. What does the world say? You see, this is something that they don't have. It's always so. There's another thing. Fearlessness. They're afraid of everything.
They don't have every little thing.
They're afraid, what if this falls in? What if this back catches? What if
my brother, what if this one, the time to go to this one, what?
They're concerned about everything, but you know him as your fortress. And as the mighty God, and the one strong to deliver. And so sickness comes, and trial comes, and testing comes. And what do they see? They see that you're not afraid. They see that you're, they'll call it brave, and courageous, and all that. You still have faith to see the truth. Some will like it, and some won't. Some will call it fatalism, and many other things. I just mentioned a few. You can go through every way God reveals his Son, all the ways we've mentioned. And in every case, it's going to be a fragment of Christ, unto God, among men. For yourself. And toward Christ, you're going to be transformed and changed. And toward men, they're going to see it. Some will respond and some won't respond. When Christ becomes your Lamb of God and the physician of your soul, and you toward him up there with thanksgiving because you've been forgiven, and the world looks and they see something they don't have, humility, and they see someone walking in childlike dependence and they're humble, they respond. They want to win the world, that's how to do it. They shall be taught of God. Everyone that's taught of God cometh to me, Jesus said. And when you say yes, they have revelation. Then you're conformed into the same image. Let me summarize this morning by saying this. Take those aspects toward the world, stability, finality, purpose in life, joy, contentment, humility. You see, the Christian never goes after those. He don't need purpose and contentment and joy and liberty and humility. As soon as you go after those, you lose.
So, oh no, that's right. I need to go after the aspect toward God. Rest and satisfaction and law, independence and wisdom.
You go after that and you'll lose it too. You don't need rest. Independence. Love and worship. Make me in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's it.
And when you have a revelation of Jesus Christ, it will lead to rest and satisfaction. When you have a revelation of Jesus Christ, it will lead to worship and humility and contentment and purpose and joy and liberty in the Lord. Don't go after those things. Go after one thing. The Holy Spirit shall be Christ in this book. Draw me to that revelation. Then give me grace to say yes to that vision. And when you say yes to Him, you're changed and you're transformed. Because of the presence of Christ. Under God. Among men. Any comments or questions? There's more, but we just touched a little bit of the fringe. Just a shoreline of a great ocean. And let's trust the Lord as we go through it then. It'll become clear. Bye, let's
pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee that all we have ever needed, even as we sang when we began this study, Jesus is all I need. Reveal Him to our heart of hearts, and then give us the grace to say yes to that revelation, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. When we see, we'll be like Him. Thank you that you're working this in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you.